In the city of Indio, not the country of India, but in the city of Indio, California. How many of you have ever been to California? You've been to California. How many of you'd like to go to California right now? There you go. A few people, only a few have actually been. In a group this size, there weren't too many hands up. But in the city of Indio, in Indio, California, it is known, one of the things it's known for, maybe it's the only thing it's known for, is its date trees. Date trees. Now, this is not a tree that you go to if you're wanting to have a date with someone. I was just making sure that you understand here. I think you do, right? I've been waiting to say that all week. You know that. And it is known for its date trees. And I have a picture of a date tree that I want you to see. And every year, this particular city has a festival. And it is this is a date palm that you're seeing. And they have a festival every year. I think the one thing that I read about that they're most famous for is their date shake, an ice cream type shake or something like that, made out of dates. It sounds pretty good to me. I think I would just go there just for that. But the date, they're good. Somebody said they're good. Okay, you know all about it. Brother Dan, all right, good. I'm glad I have somebody to verify this illustration. Just kidding. The date palm tree, on an average year, it will produce 100 pounds of fruit. Now, a few things about the date palm tree is this. One is that typically there is no fruit, off of the tree for its first 4 years. Now you think about that, I guess in some ways, if you planted a garden, imagine planting a garden and having nothing on it at the end of the year. Just the plant is sitting there, no fruit. You do that 4 times, that's going to get old really fast. Now, trees obviously are a little bit different than things that we plant in the garden. They take longer to mature. Also, regarding this date palm, interesting enough, is that their most productive years do not start until year number 80. So there's hope for me, and there's hope for you. How many of you are under 80 today? Come on, you heard the question. You're under 80, all right? Hey, there's hope, all right? And until it's 80 years old, does it really begin to produce fruit? We could say, although I know it is an inanimate object, it is a tree, but we could say that this is a testimony of the long-suffering of a tree, in the fact that it is year after year after year after year after year after year. I mean, I haven't even got to 15 yet, but you get up to 80 years until it is more and most productive. Well, today we're looking at another fruit of the Spirit. You obviously know that. We've been looking at them. And the word that we're looking at this afternoon is the word long-suffering. Now, if you're visiting here today, we have been journeying, or you're new here, we've been journeying through the book of Galatians, almost verse by verse, but I'm sure we've missed a little bit here and there, but we're doing it from the beginning to the end of the book, but we've come to a place in the book of Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, that every Christian needs to have. Now, notice it says the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. What that means is you cannot have, and I cannot have, these fruit in our life productively and effectively unless I have first the originator of them and that, or the creator of them, and that would be the Holy Spirit. And so these are fruit that are a part of the Christian's life, the believer's life. God wants to create these fruit in our life and in a more abundant way. And so today, long-suffering. Let me just give you a little bit of background about the word. First off, this is a Greek word that comes from two words. One is called makro, and the second one is called thumos. Makro, thumos. Makro means slow. Slow. Kind of like how we're getting around sometimes. Slow. We're just slow. You get behind somebody, you want them to speed up. Hey, I'm not doing that anymore. Slow down, you know. I've been speeding all my life. It's time to slow down. I'm not talking about on the highway either, okay? I hope I'm slowing down out there when I'm not doing the right thing. Macro, meaning slow, and then thumos, meaning wrath. So let's put them together. Slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. We have the definition of the word long-suffering. We can say today, unequivocally, and we'll look at it as we go through this, that we have a God who is long-suffering. That's a good place to say, praise the Lord, amen, that he's long-suffering. Think about it. If you got saved when you were 25 years old or younger, but now you're 35, aren't you glad that God allowed you, the gospel came into your life at just the right time? He's long-suffering. What I'm saying is, everybody here today, under the sound of my voice, God wants you to be in heaven when you die. Aren't you glad for that? God wants you to be in heaven when you die. But God does not force you to come to heaven. It is a personal decision that we must make, or not make, unfortunately. The point, though, is that we have God who is definitely long-suffering. And I'm grateful for that. The book of Exodus, chapter 34, and verse number 6, we read there, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering.'" Long-suffering. Slow to wrath. Basically, I can say this. I did not deserve to be saved. God's wrath would have been poured out on me the minute I sinned. You know what? I never would have got saved. And the same can be said of each and every one of us here today. And so by the grace and the long-sufferingness of God, he wants us to be saved. This fruit of the Spirit of being long-suffering is one, not only that God definitely sets the example for in our life, but it's one that God commands for you and me to have. We could also say today that with this area of long-suffering, it would be helpful if you and I were less quick to gain and want retribution. See, if God got retribution immediately, we have to continue to go back to our relationship with God. Remember, God is holy, without sin, perfect, righteous, completely. None of those words describe me. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." So I'm anything but righteous. I'm anything but holy. That would be the case. And so if God has been long-suffering with me, slow to wrath, then I should be taking the way God has dealt with me in my life, and I should be dealing that way with everyone else in my life. And yet, isn't it amazing that we who have been given the long-sufferingness, if that's a word, we have been given the long-sufferingness of God freely to us, that we are not willing to give that same type of response to someone who is just like us. They aren't righteous. They're not a sinner. I mean, we see somebody who is evidently on the outside, evident that sin is a part of their life, and we immediately say, oh, they should be this or they should be that because they have this persona on the outside of whatever it may be. You decide what that is. I mean, we live in a sin-cursed world, and yes, sin can really take its toll, and sin and the devil wants sin to take its toll, and he wants people to die without Christ. But you and I who have been the beneficiary of God, remember, God is what? Holy. God is sinless. He is righteous. And he looks at little old me and he says, wow. He says, you are a sinner, but I'm going to be long-suffering toward you and gracious toward me. Oh, might we today have a revival of this fruit of the Spirit in our life, because sometimes we are the quickest to prejudge, or we are the quickest to condemn, or we are the quickest to just take it out on someone, and yet they need the long suffering that God has given to us, given to them. In a humorous way, we should all be like a little boy standing at the end of the escalator. You know those escalators in the malls and at the airports? Just go and they just keep coming around and coming around. One day there was a boy standing at an escalator and he just stood there for what seemed like the longest time, and somebody came out and said to the little boy, "Are you lost? Can I help you? Is there something that you need?" He said, "No, oh no, I'm just waiting for my chewing gum to come back around." See, he was patient. He had dropped his chewing gum and it was working its way around, and eventually it would come back to him. I must submit to you today that definitely in my life I could use a little more patience. I could use a little more long-sufferingness. Let's see what we have. Let's turn to the Bible as well. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, our outline. Number one, we see the perseverance of long-suffering. The perseverance of long-suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. By the way, God's timing is always best. God has everything in order. He is not worried at all. Bite his nails. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious. He does it. He's not nervous at all. God's in control of this whole world. God has everything in order how he wants it. And so let God be God and let us be faithful to him. And God's keeping track of it all. And God will judge those who do not come to him for salvation. They will face the wrath of God. But they don't need to face the wrath of Ben. They don't need to face the wrath of, and put your name in there. That's not my job. It's your job. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. All things prove ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. Circle those words. In much patience. In patience in what? Here they are. In afflictions. In necessities. Distresses. These things that come into your life and come into my life, that God allows into our life, they're there for a purpose, coming to that. James 5 and 10, let me read this to you. The Bible says, "My brethren, the prophets, spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." We see, number one, the perseverance of long suffering. Letter A, we persevere because of God's purpose. I'm going to show you quickly three things about God's purpose. Have your Bible ready. Let's go to them. Hebrews chapter 12. We must persevere because of God's purpose. By the way, where do you find the purpose for life? The Bible. The purpose for life is found in the Bible. If you have a copy of God's Word, then you have purpose. Because God created you in His image to live 70 and 80 years and then die. God created you in His image and me in His image to bring honor and glory to Him. And He is preparing a place for everyone who has trusted His Son to be their Savior. By the way, isn't that a wonderful thought? That to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We can be assured today that if we take our last breath before the end of this day, we will take our first breath in heaven with the Lord. What a great promise that is. And by the way, if you do not have that confidence, I am not confident in Ben. I am confident in the Word of God. I am confident in the promises of His Word. One of those is that when we get saved, we are on our way to heaven when we die. And it's by faith, through grace. But God brings things into my life to mold me and make me. The purpose, Hebrews 12, 6 and 7. For whom the Lord loveth, He what? Chasteneth. And scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? couple of things I take from this. Letter A, we persevere because of God's purpose. One of God's purposes of bringing things into my life is to chasten me or to correct me. I would be very cautious today if you are going headlong away from God's Word. I mean, you are just making a beeline away from God's Word. I mean, you can come to church but be going away from God's Word. And you can talk the talk but be going away from God's Word and not have the chastening hand of God on you. I would be a little bit concerned about that, because the Bible says that God is going to correct, God is going to chasten those who are His. I have felt the chastening hand of God before, no doubt about it. I have felt, and it's a loving chastening hand. Like my dad used to tell me, you know, I'm disciplining you, son, because I love you. Didn't really understand it when I was a boy, but as I got to be a father, then I understood what dad was talking about. That yes, dad was disciplining me because he loved me. Dad was correcting me because he loved me. And our Heavenly Father today loves you and loves you that are saved. He loves you if you're not saved, but he loves you as a son or as a daughter if you are saved. And there are times that correction must come. And the author of Hebrews says, if ye endure that patiently, know this, it's coming from Heavenly Father. We persevere because of God's purpose. We persevere because of God's purpose, letter one, to correct us, to challenge us. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. The perseverance of long-suffering. Psalm 119, 71. The Bible says, it's easy to read this. Okay? The Bible like that? You read it, boy, I know it's God's Word. I know it's true, but I don't know if I can swallow it right now. I've been there, and this is one of them. Psalm 119, 71. Would you read it with me? Ready? Begin. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Wow. Sorry, stop there. It's good that I'm afflicted. Now, every word of the Bible is true, whether we like it or not. And this is definitely one of those that I would have to say, whoa, it's good to be afflicted? That might mean it's good to lose a job. That could be an affliction. This could mean it's good to have a health problem. This could mean that it's good to have financial difficulty. This could mean many numerous various things. And I cut you off, and I'm sorry that I did that, because I did say we're going to read the verse. But the psalmist says, it's good that I have been afflicted. And the rest of the verse says, that I might learn thy statutes. We persevere because God wants to not only correct me, but God wants to challenge me. You know what I think? It's like this. Okay, Ben, you believe the Bible. Let's see if you really believe the Bible. All the bills are paid and you believe the Bible, but let's see if you believe the Bible when the bills aren't paid. And it's just down to like the last moment. We believe the Bible, everything's going just hunky-dory. I'm not sure what that word means, but I think it means everything's going great. But then you let something askew, and there's an affliction, and again, numerous of us have life illustrations that we could give about. But if you're true, and God has always been faithful even in the afflictions. He says that I might learn statutes. He's trying to challenge me, and sometimes we won't because of time. Sometimes God, we persevere because of God's purpose. He uses us. The story of Joseph is a great example. Genesis chapter 50, verse number 20, where Joseph says something like this. He thought it evil, but God meant it for good. We persevere because of long suffering. We persevere, letter A, because of God's purpose. Letter B, we persevere because of God's priority. What is it that God is trying to do ultimately to his children? Let's read about it. Romans chapter 8. Many of you know the answer. But let's see what God's Word says. Romans chapter 8, please. We persevere because of God's priority. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 or 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Please don't leave that off. Be careful who you give this promise to. Okay? A lot of times we give this promise to someone that it doesn't apply to. You see what I'm saying? Oh, hey, don't worry. All things work together for good. That's not what the verse says. This verse is not for everyone. Please read the rest of it. All things work together for good to them that love God. Please don't use that in context. You're really giving somebody false hope. So you're really not helping them. And I don't know what's happening, but that's, you know, a lot of times I've even caught myself just saying that one part, but we have to say the rest of it. To them of God, to them called according to his purpose, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be, and here is the priority, conformed to the image of his Son. Who is God's Son? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so God has something in mind. He has a priority for each of us here this afternoon to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now remember, we said that God is holy. We said that God is righteous. The same can be said of his Son. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. So you know that what God is saying here, what the Bible is saying here, that God's priority for my life is to conform me into the image of his Son. In other words, God is trying to conform me into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ that I might be someone who sins less than before I got saved. Someone that has the ability to say no to the temptation of the enemy. Someone that gets things out of their life that used to be, that old things will start passing away and all things will become new. This is the priority of God, and it's something that we need to mention. God saves simply to be saved. God saves so that we can be conformed to the image of his Son. He wants us to be new creature. He wants us to be different. I found this quote. In adversity, we want God to do a removing job. He wants to do an improving job. In adversity, we want God to do a removing job. In other words, God, take this so out of my life. I don't need this adversity. I don't need this difficulty. And God is saying, no, Ben, I need to do some improvements on you. We want God to remove it. I want to improve you. Waiting on the Lord today might be the thing that each and every one needs to be reminded of, that God is doing a work. So we have, number one, we have the perseverance of long-suffering. Big number two, we have the influence of long-suffering. The influence of long-suffering. Long-suffering is the grace of the man who could revenge himself, does not. Slow to wrath. Think about this. The influence of long-suffering. Have more long-suffering husbands. I've not met one perfect wife. I only have one. That didn't sound very good, but I've not met one perfect husband. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Dickens. It's a good time to say amen. That gets you bonus points. But in all seriousness, many times we are more long-suffering with a coworker than we are with our own family member. That's not right. God desires us to be more long-suffering husbands, more long-suffering wives, children, church members, employers, friends, etc. So, long-suffering, letter A, with our Someone once wrote, "Who can forget Winston Churchill's immortal words?" Brother James, could I ask you just to shut that door for me? Sorry that we have to do that. Thank you. Please and thank you. Who can forget Winston Churchill's immortal words? "We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills." It sounds exactly like our family vacation. But I believe it to be true that many times we have the most patience and long-suffering for those we know, or the least patience and long-suffering for those we love and know the best. When it ought to be, instead of being a reactor in our homes, we need to be acting. The flesh reacts. And we don't all need to go into how the flesh reacts, because we're all good at it. When someone says something to us, the flesh immediately wants to react. We need to be slow burners. That's what the word long-suffering means. When our boss says, hey, we know that we're right, and we know that the boss is really not treating us properly, we just want to retaliate. But the fruit of the Spirit is suffering. A good marriage is not the result of finding the right person. A good marriage is the result of being the right person. "But you don't know my wife." No, I don't have to know your wife. I'd like to know you. "You don't know my husband." No, let's not talk about your husband. Let's talk about you. I'm talking in the sense that I can have a good marriage. My focus on having a godly marriage can't be on my wife. It must be me. Am I the man? Am I the husband? Am I the father? Talking about marriage, am I a long-suffering husband? Or am I a husband that just constantly reacts to everything? The flesh, again, the flesh is a master reactor. You can think about that in a lot of different ways. And I can't tell you today that I have always been a long-suffering husband. That has definitely not been the case. But again, in marriage, it's easy to fall to someone else. And yes, I understand there are always circumstances, and there's always different things that might be special about your situation, or maybe even my situation. But let's not focus on finding, let's focus on being the right person in every relationship. And I talked about this last Sunday as well. I believe that it's amazing how in a church there can be friction between a brother and another brother. It ought not be that way. Amen. It ought not be that way. We need a large dose of long suffering. I know not everyone is as perfect as you. Not everyone has all their Bible doctrine in order like you do. But we want to be a church that has the fruit of the Spirit of being long-suffering. I'm not talking about compromising. But praise God, we have new Christians in this room right now that have been saved less than a month, saved less than 6 months, saved less than a year. That's a healthy church, my friend. You realize that if a church is simply filled with people that have been saved 25 years and up, do you know what's going to happen to that church in about 50 years? It's going to die. Because all of the people that are saved are going to be in heaven. To reach the lost and have people come in here like yourself and like myself, that by the grace of God, where would we be? Well, I don't even want to think about it. I'm so glad that many people in my life have been long-suffering toward me. I can't take that and put it in my pocket and go home. I need to get it out and give it out. Say, here, I'm going to be long-suffering. the influence of long-suffering, letter A, with our family. Turn quickly to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 29. And this is another one of those verses that's in the Bible. We believe it's God's word because it's in the Bible. But it doesn't mean that we haven't mastered yet. Ephesians 4, 29, God's word, the Bible says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." Build up, not tear down. That it may minister what? Grace to the hearers. Oh, again. God has given many of us, all of us, someone in our life who has exhibited long suffering to us. They have spoken to us in a way that is what Paul says here, that is a building up. The influence of suffering with our family. The influence of our long-suffering, let her be with others. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, season, reprove, rebuke, or do three things with all long suffering and doctrine." In other words, you have somebody that you're praying for, that you've been praying for them to be saved for years and years and years. Keep praying. You have someone that you've been inviting to church for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. Keep inviting. Keep praying. Like most fruit of the Spirit, we find that patience comes out of love. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, 4, charity suffereth long. Suffering, again, means slow to burn. And we find in 1 Corinthians 13, 4, that love suffereth long. Charity suffereth long. In other words, somebody makes a mistake and once we don't write them off. That's not love. Yes, we made it from the Bible. Just so you know, the mistake you made is a sin and you shouldn't do it again. But we don't just say, "Oh, you've sinned one time, done this again, a second time, or a third time, or a fourth time. Aren't you glad God didn't treat you that way?" Well, when you get to 10 sins, that's it, you're done. My blood can't handle 11. That's not how God treated me. Why would I treat someone else that way? Long suffering. Romans chapter 12. Verse 19, the Bible says, Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Avenge not yourselves. Again, we always, many times, if our flesh is in control, that's what we're looking for. We're looking to get, "That's my department." We have the perseverance of long-suffering. We have the influence of long-suffering. Lastly, number three, we have the deliverance of long-suffering. Turn to 2 Peter 3. Letter A, salvation. Amen? Salvation. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. This is the verse that we probably quote it the most. Surely there's one other maybe, but this one's right up there. Deliverance of long suffering. We're delivered in salvation. Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not that has the idea of eternal punishment. Eternal punishment in hell. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Should not perish in the lake of fire. Should not perish in hell, but have everlasting life in heaven. As we read, finish up the verse, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Remember, God is holy. Think about this. A holy God, one unholy man, to be with him in heaven for all. This is the long suffering of God in salvation. God is holy. God is righteous. He's pure. If you have a white blouse on or a white shirt on, he's as pure as the white shirt you have on or blouse you have on. Or you can think of like this hanky here. It's white. That's God. His record is clean. And yet if I was to take this hanky and get it wet and take it out in the dirt and get it all muddy and dirty and filthy, that would be me as a sinner. And yet God says, I can take that filthy hanky and I can run it under the faucet of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I can take it and I can wring it out, and then that hanky's going to be white as snow once again, because I'll have the righteousness of God applied to my account. Think about it today, ladies and gentlemen. God is holy. God is pure and clean and just, and he loves dirty sinners. He's not willing that any should perish. Think of the dirty sinner. By the way, don't go far, much further than the place you're seated right now. It's not the time to start pointing, thinking, no, we're all pretty dirty sinners. And he said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for everyone. Now the question today is this. The question today is, will we by faith humble ourselves and recognize, yes, I am a sinner who needs a Savior? Many of you have prayed. But some of you today have not. I'm glad you're in church, but I'd rather have you in heaven with me. I'm going to heaven someday, not because I'm, but because of the long-suffering Savior that I trusted in as a 9-year-old boy. What about you? You're not going to heaven because you're baptized. You're not going to heaven because you took the Lord's Supper last week. You're not going to heaven because of anything you've ever done. You will go to heaven if you apply what God did through his Son in his death, burial, and resurrection, if you will receive that by faith. You too can be on your way to heaven. And lastly, the deliverance of his long suffering in his second coming. His second coming. James chapter 5. We've been looking at this on Wednesday nights. Jesus again. I'm looking forward to that day. I hope it's while I'm alive. I don't know when it's going to be, but I love what the Bible says here in James 5. The Bible says, be ye also patient. Get stable. Get anchored. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Where are you anchored today? Who are you anchored in today? We all face challenges every day. But the Holy Spirit of God has the power to impart patience and long-suffering for every situation. The Holy Spirit and what he gives, we can all persevere, allowing us to grow in God's purpose. We can have godly influence on our family and friends. But most importantly, today, if you've never received Christ, you can have deliverance found only in Him. God, one more time, God is holy. And He is long-suffering with unholy people like me. Some of us in here are on our way to heaven today, but we're lacking in this fruit of the Spirit of being long-suffering. Another brother, sister, someone in our own family. We need to ask the Lord, God, I need to be more long-suffering. Forgive me. Some of you need to come to this altar in just a moment because you're not saved. No one's going to come back to your chair and pull you down. That's not how we operate. Now, the Holy Spirit can do that. If you're not sure you're saved, I submit to you, come to this altar. Let a man take a man, show him from the Bible, or a lady, and get that settled today.